Let's turn to this wonderful psalm again, the psalm about the Word of God, about the excellency of the Word of God. And last time we looked at the psalm, we will look at war, verses 41 to 48. And just let me remind you, those words at the top are Hebrew letters of the alphabet, going through the Hebrew alphabet. And in the original, each one of the words that started each verse of that portion started with a word that began with that Hebrew letter. And it was to help so that they would remember the teachings of this, so that they could think, so that when they thought about that Hebrew letter, they thought about this teaching about the Word of God. But it's not random. I mean, this is the wisdom and greatness of our God, isn't it? If we were trying to fit our alphabet to teaching about any particular subject, it would become rather random in its teaching, because we would be struggling to fit it all together. And sometimes we've heard sermons like that, haven't we, where somebody has tried to have a sermon so that we will remember it, and try to start it with a word, and each point with a certain word, and it hasn't really worked out, and it becomes more and more difficult as they go along. But the Word of God is incredible, isn't it? It's absolutely incredible. Not only is it set out in this way to help us to remember, but it's consecutive in its teaching, and it's totally consistent in its teaching, and one section follows on from the other, leading us so that we may grow and mature in the things of God and the understanding of the Word of God. And as we looked at war, we saw that it was about witness. It was about bearing a testimony for our Lord and for our God. And in a number of places you read about the testimony bearing that this saint is bearing for his God. He says, "So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word," verse 42. And then he speaks also of kings, when he stands before kings, verse 46, "I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, I will not be ashamed." So this is about testimony bearing for our God, and how we go about testimony bearing for our God, and how the Word of God helps us in our bearing of a good testimony for our God. Now, the next section, which is Zain here in verses 49 to 56, the section that we're going to be looking at this evening, is a follow-on. It's about the reception of our witness in a hostile world. And the reception that we receive is hostility from a hostile world towards the things of God, towards the truths of God's word. Not hostility from everybody, but there is a hostility, not an outward hostility from everybody, that is, but there is a hostility in people's hearts towards the Word of God. And the only thing that breaks down that hostility, even in children, and to the oldest people, even in the wisest people, even in the most gentle and kind people you meet, there is this hostility. And the only thing that breaks down that hostility is the Spirit of God, and clears it away, the prejudice, the pride, the antagonism towards the things of God, and starts to clear it away so that they will receive the Word of God and receive our testimony and receive our witness. It is entirely a work of God, isn't it? How can we do that? We can't do it. We can speak in comforting words to them. We can try and placate them. We can try and make the gospel more palatable to them, as people are in this day. And yet they don't want the gospel. They don't want the truth. They may accept, for some ulterior motive, a watered down version of the truth that doesn't hurt them and doesn't challenge them and doesn't bring them to Jesus Christ. But what they don't want is the truth. And the fact that churches are trying so very hard to change the word of God to suit people and to placate people is a proof of that, isn't it? It's proof that what the word of God tells us is true. That we live in a hostile world. And that the Lord Jesus Christ was hated by the world. And we, as his servants, are not higher than our master. And we will be hated. And we will be persecuted for our testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what the psalmist is dealing with here. Seeking to bear a testimony for his God, he is experiencing the hostility of the world. And he finds comfort, and he finds relief, and he finds help in those times in the word of God itself, bearing him up and strengthening him in those times of hostility. Well, let's look at this then, shall we? And the sections here. There's four sections that we have before us this evening. Verses 49 and 50 is the first. Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. So here is a saint who is being afflicted. Here is a saint who is feeling the hostility of the world towards him. Here is a saint who, as he bears testimony, experiences the fact that people do not love God and will not have God ruling over them. They will not have God as their lawgiver and their judge. They do not want it. They never have wanted it. And they do not want it today. And so they reject the truth and reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they act hostile towards us, don't they? They afflict us. They marginalize us. They treat us with contempt. They try and make things difficult for us. And that's what's happening in this world today, isn't it? In every site and every way, Christians are experiencing more and more of the hostility of the world. And they are having to experience affliction. A brother gave me an article from a magazine that was talking about China, where there has been some sort, a degree anyway, up until now, of more allowing the church to do what it wanted to do to a certain extent. And there has always been hostility. There's always been violence towards the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in China, and we've read of terrible incidences where servants of the Lord in certain parts of China have been murdered for their faith. Very recently, there was a young girl who was who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, a teenager, and she was witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ in her village. And one day they came and took her, and they buried her in the ground and up to her neck, and then they stoned her to death. And that's the sort of things that have been happening in China. You wouldn't believe it, would you? But that's the sort of things that the Lord's people have to endure on a daily basis in some of these countries that we don't even hear about, don't even make the news, do they, these incidences? Because the world doesn't care what happens to Christians on the whole. They don't care, because they'd rather that we were silenced and we did not have a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. We will be afflicted. The Lord Jesus Christ promises that. Well, China is becoming to close down those churches and has passed laws that are much more draconian and is seeking to curb the work of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They won't have anything that in any way conflicts with their beliefs, with their communist beliefs. It's not only China. Russia is starting to persecute the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ again. There was a law passed that was supposed to be against extremists. Does that sound familiar? And it actually was more harmful to the church than any extreme groups in Russia. And it was designed that way. And they're using that to curb the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, to imprison Christians and to afflict Christians. That's what we experience in this world, don't we? We experience the hostility of the world, and we should expect it. And the Word of God helps us. The Word of God is our comfort in those times. The Word of God reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced all these things. He experienced all this hostility of sinners against him, didn't he? But he was willing to bear it for us, for his people, and for the glory of his God. And we should be willing to bear it on those terms too, shouldn't we? And we should be seeking to be a witness, a shining light for him in this hostile world. It reminds us that our Lord Jesus Christ empathizes with us. He knows our situation. He understands what we are going through. And he cares about us. And he will wipe away every tear. And he will uphold us. And he will keep us. And in his strength and in the power of his might, we are able. Even the simplest of us, even the weakest of us, is able to bear with the hostility of this world for our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in his strength. We can't do it in ourselves, of course, but in his strength we are able to bear up, and we are able to be strong for the Lord Jesus Christ and the witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the reign of Queen Mary, there was a baker who was targeted by the council of his village, and he was taken out, and he was going to be put to the stake just for his faith in Jesus and for the fact that he would not go to the Roman Catholic Church and worship in the Roman Catholic Church because he believed it was full of error and not teaching the Word of God. And his daughter came out and tried to plead his case, and she was knocked down by the soldiers, and she was dragged off and put to the stake as well. She was only, again, a teenager and a young girl, and she was there on the stake, and she would not be silenced. She would not be silenced for her witness for the Lord Jesus Christ and her love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the weakest of us, and the most timid of us, and the most frightened of us, can stand firm in the strength that Christ supplies, can't we? And we should be comforted by this, that in our time of need, and when we are afflicted, that the Lord will be there for us, he will uphold us, and he will keep us, and he will comfort us. He knows how to comfort, doesn't he? He knows what we need because he has experienced what we go through. And he knows how to meet that need. And he will meet that need. He will come alongside us. And he will comfort us in our sorrows and in our despair. So we do have these wonderful comforts of the Word of God. We also have the comfort in the sense of the assurances of the Word of God. He says, in this world you will have tribulation. The words of our Saviour in John 16 and verse 33. In the world you will have tribulation. That's a given fact, because we are his witnesses. And if you think, friends, you can avoid this by not being a witness, by just being silent, I'm afraid you can't. Because people know who you are. They know that you are a Christian. And you were born again to bear witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the Spirit of God in you. And you will shine forth Jesus Christ, whether you like it or not. So we will be his witnesses in one form or another. So we will have affliction. We will have tribulation. And that's a comfort to us too, isn't it? That our God knows the situation, is in control of the situation, and has warned us of the situation so that we can gird up the loins of our mind. That's what the scripture teaches us to do, doesn't it? Girding up the loins of our mind. What does that mean? Well, it means fastening the word of God in our mind and all those promises and all those hopes of the scripture, so that when we do go through affliction, those things are uppermost in our mind. Not the terror of what we are experiencing or the problems of what we are experiencing, but those wonderful promises of the word of God and those wonderful truths of the word of God. So, in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. What a great assurance that is to help us in the times of our affliction. He has overcome the world, and our testimony will be fruitful for him. It will do the work that God has promised it will do and has purposed it for it to do. So we will have affliction, and we can turn to the word of God and find our comfort in the word of God. Secondly, we will be held in derision and we will be mocked. Verse 51, the proud have me in great derision, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself in them. He's comforted himself in those judgments of the law, of the Lord. Those judgments are the determinations of the Lord, the judgments that he makes on things. Not what the world makes, and often it's in conflict with the world, isn't it? His judgments and his determinations of what is right and what is wrong, what should be done, what shouldn't be done, how we should live and how we shouldn't live, are often, always, in conflict with the world and how the world sees things. They may pay lip service to it at times. They may even see some virtue in doing what the Lord says sometimes, but actually their hearts want something completely different. The Victorian times, we look at the Victorian times as a very virtuous time, don't we? And in many ways it was, but much of it was just on the surface. Much of it was just show, because underneath there was a tide of wickedness and sinfulness and depravity and hardness of heart towards the things of God and towards the truth of God. Underneath, men's hearts are the same, aren't they? Even when they are following the word of God. I mean, you just have to look at the Old Testament for that, friends, don't you? There's Israel on the surface following their God and keeping the laws, but in their lives, in their own thoughts and in their hearts, they were wicked and sinful people. And they lusted after the things of Egypt, and they lusted after the things of the pagans. The proud had me in great derision. Why the proud? Don't all men have us in great derision? Well, it's pride that makes them have us in great derision. They think they know better, and they will not be told otherwise. It doesn't matter, does it, what you tell people and how you put the word of God over to people, how persuasive you are, how much you show that their arguments are folly and full of errors and full of problems and difficulties. They are too proud to accept it. Why do evolutionists go after their fiction? And it is a fiction, and it's becoming more and more evident that it's a fiction. As they can't find the beginning of life on Earth, what do they say? Oh, well, it came from the stars. We are all, have you heard this? We are all children of the stars. That's what they mean. Oh, it started out there. Why do they do that? Because if they put it out there, anything's possible, isn't it? And how can you call them into question if it's out there? Because you can't reach it. You can't touch it, can you? You can't show them that that is just a fiction of their imagination. You can't show them that at all. They said it, and therefore it is true. And if you question what they say, they deride you. There are men with PhDs, with doctorates, and they are professors in leading institutions. But corner them on a subject like evolution, and what do they do? What they do is deride you, mock you. That's what they do. They can't do anything better than that, but mock you. And we've seen it on television with David Attenborough. Yes, the great David Attenborough, when he was up against a Christian, he turned to derision, deriding the man for his beliefs and for the word of God, because he had no answers for this man's questions and this man's beliefs. He had no answer at all. And that's what they do. The proud have me in great derision. They mock us. They think they're too clever for the truth and for the word of God. Yet I do not turn aside from your law. I remember your judgments of old and have comforted myself. Why? How does he find comfort in remembering the judgments of God and the word of God and what the word of God is teaching on these subjects? It's this. It's very clear, isn't it? It's because what we're standing on is truth. What we're standing on is something that cannot be shaken. It's a firm foundation. What they're standing on is sinking sand. But what we're standing on is the truth of the word of God, and it's a rock to us. We know that what the Bible teaches is true in everything. It doesn't matter what they say, it's true. It doesn't matter how much they deride us about Adam and Eve, it's true. You know, they do. They will mock you for Adam and Eve, the evolutionists, this is, will mock you for believing in Adam and Eve. But they themselves believe that we all evolved from one family of apes, from one couple of apes. You know, they have their own wicked, deformed version of Adam and Eve, don't they? But they can't believe in what the Bible says. No, they cannot believe that. They find great, great graveyards of fossils. Huge amount of fossils. All types of fossils. From all types of supposed eras of their evolutionary history. All pushed into these caves and these areas around the world. By the flood, of course. That's what the flood teaches happened, doesn't it? But they cannot accept the flood. They find a flood level all around the world, but they cannot accept the flood. They will not accept the flood. They just will not have it. They are just too proud. Too proud. You cannot convince an unbeliever of the truth with the truth. You can't do it. Only God can do it by opening their eyes and giving them wisdom and taking away the prejudice and the hardness of their hearts. But we find comfort in knowing that we are standing on the truth, and the truth makes us wiser than our teachers, the Bible says. It makes us wiser than them. In fact, they look at us as fools, but actually the Bible says they are the fools. Look at Romans chapter 1. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's what they're doing. They're suppressing the truth. They're trying to keep it down. They're trying to make it so that people will not believe it. That's what they're doing in America against a new venture done by Answers in Genesis, by these creation scientists who have built an ark in the middle of the south of America. And it's a great museum inside showing how the ark functioned and how it worked. And they just hold it in derision, and they put great big billboards up about it. So as you're driving down to it, you see these blasphemous billboards against God and against the work of the Lord's people there. They hold it in derision, don't they? They try and suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his visible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footing animals and creeping things. They became fools. Louis Pasteur proved many years ago that life does not come spontaneously. It does not just generate spontaneously. He did a very simple experiment. He got a jar and he put some cheese, I think, or something in it, and he covered it. And he got another jar, I think this is what he did, and he put some cheese or something in it, and he didn't cover it. And the one that wasn't covered suddenly had ants and bits and pieces in it, flies and stuff and maggots. But the one that was covered had nothing in it. It was just rotting cheese. Doesn't come spontaneously, does it? It's not spontaneous generation. But the world, in its wisdom now, is talking about how life spontaneously comes out of nothing. It comes out of chemicals. It comes out of dead things. It comes out of things that never had life. Cannot generate life. It comes out of a pot with a piece of cheese in it. Do you know they can't understand how there are mammals in the sea? Do you know what they've come up with? Well, the fish came out of the sea, they turned into mammals, and then a bear decided to go back into the sea and live in the sea, and he became a whale. Or, maybe, it was a hippopotamus. They are fools, aren't they? Professing to be wise, they became fools. And yet they can't see it. In their pride and in their arrogance, they just can't see it. But God will show it to them. God will prove it to them. And many times their theories have been shot down into flames. Same-sex marriage is the same, isn't it? We'll suddenly realise how foolish we've been about same-sex marriage when it's too late. When our children and our loved ones are all becoming homosexuals. And we're a world full of homosexuals. We'll realise that the Word of God was right. You can't mess around with the Word of God when families are broken up. And children are living in perverted families. They don't know what to do. They don't know what they are. They don't know what their parents are. They're ashamed of their parents. It's happening now. But they can't see it. They won't admit it, will they? Professing to be wise, they became fools. But the judgments of God make us wiser than them. The judgments of God give us a firm foundation for our beliefs. The judgments of God give us a firm foundation for our lives. The judgments of God are our comfort, aren't they? So when they deride you, friends, feel pity for them, for they are fools, and God holds them in derision. Psalm 2. Well, that's the second one. The third one is this, verse 53. Indignation has taken hold of me because the wicked who forsake your law, your statutes have been my song in the house of my pilgrimage. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked. When we witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, not only do we experience hostility from the world, they try and marginalize us, they try and shut us down, they try and do these things. But the wicked themselves, as individuals, become very hostile towards the things of God and towards the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't like the gospel. That's why the church is trying to change the gospel, trying to make it more palatable. They don't like individuals find it very hard to sit under the gospel. That's why if we find unbelievers in our midst, it is a work of God, and we ought to rejoice that there are unbelievers in our midst. It doesn't matter if they're friends or they're relatives or they're our children. It's because God has laid it upon their heart to come and has overcome their hostility towards the gospel for that time and for his purposes, so that they will hear the gospel of life and that they will have this opportunity to seek him. Indignation is what the wicked feel towards the gospel. Why? Because it challenges them. It rebukes them, doesn't it? It shows them up for what they really are. When we first hear the gospel, we are confronted with the fact that we are sinners in the eyes of the living God. And nobody wants to be called a sinner, do they? Nobody likes being called a sinner. And the wicked respond in their hearts, if not with their fists, against the truth that they are sinners. And I think all of us have experienced this at some time or another when we try to explain to people why somebody needs salvation. They say to us, "Oh, why do I need salvation?" You say, "Well, we're all sinners." They don't hear "we all." What they hear is, "You're a sinner." That's what they hear, don't they? Because their heart is pricked, and they know that they are a sinner. And they know that they stand under the judgment of the living God. That's what the conscience has done for them. It has pricked them. It has made them feel their sin. And they know that they are sinners. They may not know all their sins, and they may not understand all their sins, but they know, basically, that they are condemned by the living God. And they don't like it. They don't want to hear that. You tell people that they need the Lord Jesus Christ to save them, they don't like that too. They don't want to hear that either, do they? It's one of the biggest things for an unbeliever to get over. If not the biggest thing for an unbeliever to deal with, is the fact that they need a saviour. They are so full of self-righteousness. Even the most wicked of them and most sinful of them are full of this self-righteousness, so that they just cannot accept that they need someone to stand in their place and to take their sin and their punishment for them, or else they will perish and go to a lost eternity. They still want to live in the belief, even the most wicked of them, that they can do some good works and get through. When the Nuremberg trials were on, and You may know about the Nuremberg trials after the Second World War. The Nazis, the main Nazis anyway, were put on trial, and they were on trial for their life to be found guilty of the crimes that they were challenged with, would mean that they were going to be hung, and they would lose their lives. Well, Göring, one of the most wicked of them all, and he was in charge of the Nazis' air force, and he was a right hand man, one of the right hand men. Adolf Hitler was a bit like Henry VIII. You sort of rose in favour and then you dropped in favour, and you sort of had to watch your head as you were going up and down on his ladder of appreciation or non-appreciation. Göring was sort of seemed to be thereabouts all the time, and he knew how to please Adolf Hitler. He was a wicked man. He was there when they planned the final solution for the Jews and for those people that the Nazis wanted to get rid of, and he was in full agreement with it, and he was going to be executed. And there were some men with him. They had been part of it as well. They had been leaders in the final solution of the murder of the Jews and murder of those who stood against the Nazis. And there was a man who was the army put in pastors to preach to these men and to encourage these men and to help these men to see their sin and to come to terms with what they had done and to confess their sins, but also to seek the Lord. And one of these American pastors, a very godly man and a great a man of God, had great success in bringing certain of these men to faith in Jesus Christ. And the incredible thing was after once they come to Jesus Christ, they accepted the charges against them, and they accepted the punishment that was meted out to them. And they went to the hangman's noose, confessing Christ and their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Göring thought that this would be a good way of avoiding the hangman's noose. Maybe if he professed Christianity, he would get by and avoid the hangman's noose. So he started to go along to the meetings, and he started to take communion, but the pastor wouldn't let him. And he said, why not? And he said, because you're not a Christian. You do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, well, it was worth a try. And he walked off. And he committed suicide, because he couldn't face up to his crimes and to his wickedness. That's the wicked, isn't it? The wicked do not love the things of God. They do not like the things of God. They have no taste for the things of God. They will use it sometimes to their own benefits and in their own self-righteousness, but they do not love the things of God, and therefore they will be hostile to the things of God. Hostile to it, even to the point of death, they will be hostile to it. Unless the Lord Jesus Christ softens their hearts, melts their stony hearts, and gives them a desire for the truth and for the things of God. The wicked pursue their ways because they have a wicked heart. The wicked love their wickedness. That's why they are wicked. We must never forget that. They love it, even if it hurts them, like a drug addict. They love their wickedness, and they will pursue their wickedness, and they will not have anybody tell them that they are wicked. Well, where do we turn? Well, the Word of God is a great help to us there, isn't it? Help to us to stand firm and sure in the face of their hostility. Help us to stand firm and sure, knowing that our God is with us. and at the wicked, and he is against the wicked. And he will vindicate his truth, and he will have his way with them. And one day, they will have to stand before him. One day, they will have to give an answer. One day, they will know the truth. Goring didn't escape, did he? He may have escaped the hangman's noose by taking cyanide, but he didn't escape the judgment of God. No, no, no. What comfort it gives us knowing our God is on our side and will never leave us, never forsake us. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors, more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And all that we suffer is achieving God's will and purposes in this world with men and with women. And lastly, in those dark times, those times when we are oppressed and we are afflicted and it's all coming upon us, the word of God is our comfort. Verse 55, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine because I keep your precepts. I remember your name in the night, O Lord. Why the night? It's because in those times that we become most fearful, don't we? The night watch. I don't know why it is. We're tired. We cannot think rationally when we're tired and sleepy. We can't get our mind round things. We can't distract ourselves by being busy because we're sort of laying there in our beds. And thoughts come in. The devil makes sure of that, doesn't he? Horrible thoughts come in. Fearful thoughts come in. And we just can't shake them off. We cannot deal with them. And we become more frightened and more fearful in the night watch. It is that time when fears overcome us and they shake our confidence and they shake our boldness in the Lord Jesus Christ. They shake us to the very substance of our being sometime. And they are those things that rob us of our peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is the answer to that? The Word of God. It's our comfort in those times. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. Where do we know about his name? His name is who he is. Where do we know? Where do we find out about our God? Well, we do have nature. We can find out certain aspects of our God and his power and his might and what he is able to do from nature. But it's an imperfect revelation because it can be interpreted by men in various ways, and it's a limited revelation because it doesn't show all of our God. It only shows certain aspects of our God so that men are without excuse for not seeking him with all their hearts. But we find it in here, don't we? We find it in his word. We find that we have a sovereign God who is over all things, who is working all things together for good in our lives. Yes, even those times we meet the hostility of the world and the wickedness of the world, even those things are working for our good, to help us and to encourage us in the things of God and to make us stronger in the things of God so that we can meet affliction and meet these situations, to refine us, to wear off the dross and get rid of the dross in our lives so that we will live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the hope of the things to come rather than the hope in the things of this world, that we will believe him, that we will understand that men's hearts are wicked and that we cannot reach men's hearts by our own efforts and by our own works. And we will trust in him and look to him to work in people's hearts. And a great encouragement that we find in the word of God and through these times. We remember him He is sovereign. He is over all. We remember his name. He is the Father in heaven who loves us, who will not allow anything to happen to us that is not absolutely necessary and for our good. Nothing to happen to us that is not working together for our good in one way or the other. We don't have time to go into it this evening, but there are many ways that God uses even affliction and persecution and the hatred of the world for the good of his people and the good of his church, to refine his church and to get rid of the error that is in his church and other things. God is our Father. He loves us and he cares for us and he's watching over us. That's what the Word of God teaches us. And in our night watch, we have to remember his name. Remember him. Don't focus on those things that are troubling you. That's what the Word of God is saying. Focus on your God. It may take time. It may take discipline. It may take, remembering scriptures and reflecting on scriptures. But focus on him. Don't focus upon the troubles. Don't focus upon the hatred that you've experienced. Don't focus upon the wickedness of men. Don't focus on those things. They're all realities. But don't focus on them. Focus on him. And the Lord will help you. And the Lord will comfort you. He says, I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. This has become mine. You see? That's what happens. When you start to focus upon him and upon his truth, it becomes yours. It becomes your rock. And none of these troubles and trials can then shake you and can trouble you. Because your eyes are on him. Because I keep your precepts. And it helps us to keep true to him. To be unshaken and unmoved from our God. And the purposes of God in our lives. Knowing that he is for us. Therefore, who can be against us? If the Almighty God is for us. And we put our trust and our confidence in him. Look to him, friends, in your troubles. Look to his word. Look to the promises of his word. Look to the assurances of his word. Look to the truth of his word. Stand on them. Don't let people shake you. Don't let people move you. Your God is truth. Your God has given you his truth. Your God has set it before you and will not set before you anything that is lie, anything that is of error, because he is truth and he is good. Your God is for you. Your God loves you. Your God cherishes you. Your God keeps you. Your God only purposes to make you more like himself and to bless you. Your God. Your God. That is your God. And in him, you are more than conquerors. Let's pray. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would be with us now and that you would help us, O Lord, in this dark world in which we live, to stand firm and sure for you, true to our God and to our Saviour. Help us, O Lord, weak as we are. You know our weaknesses. You know, O Lord, all that we go through. You know our needs. And we know that you will supply all our needs from your riches in glory. Your word assures us of it. Your word promises it to us. And your word is yea and amen. O Lord, bless us. Be with us. Help us, we pray. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Let's sing our last hymn then, which is hymn number 123. 123. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. Hymn number 123.